Okay, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to get together outside and enjoy this beautiful day that you've given us as a faith family. To Stephen, thank you for letting the wind die down a little bit. Pray that everybody could hear and that they'd have open ears to hear, that they'd have a desire to take what your word reveals and to apply it to their lives, that we wouldn't be so caught up in our ruts that we would have things come in one ear and go out the other. Pray that you give me wisdom in what I say. Pray for those in our church family that have medical needs or reasons that they can't be with us tonight. Pray that you just give them encouragement, give them comfort, give them even a sense of belonging, even though they're not able to be with us physically. Pray that they would feel like they're still a part of what we're doing here spiritually and that you could just undertake in their lives. Pray that this would all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll see how well I can do with a static microphone. As you know, probably not tremendously well, but we'll give it a try. We tried the wireless mics, but there's just enough wind coming in that is causing a lot of feedback. The title of tonight's sermon is Nobody is Immune from Conflict. Nobody is immune from conflict. Now, we've been going through and having some conversations or lessons out of the book of Acts, because that's something that I've been studying myself. And so as I see things, I'm kind of making notes of them for these family fellowship nights. But when you're talking about nobody being immune from conflict, the question would be, why is the New Testament so full of warnings about conflict? Why is the Christian repeatedly told to be on guard? Why is the Christian told to be vigilant, to be watchful, and to be looking for potential areas that would cause conflict, would cause division, or would even cause discord to be among the brethren? On top of all that, of course, the Christian is warned repeatedly regarding things like false doctrine, things like false teaching, things like false teachers. And the Bible is just warning us regularly and repeatedly about those things. Now, the reason there are so many warnings, to answer that question, why is the New Testament full of so many warnings about those things? It's because failure and breakdown and conflict are always lurking around the corner. When you're thinking about interpersonal relationships, when you're thinking about our existence in a physical form, the reality is that we have a lot of relationships. And because we have a lot of relationships and God made us each unique and individual and different, there's the possibility for those uniquenesses, for those differences, for those things that make us peculiar or set us apart from one another to actually be the source of conflict if we're not looking to the Lord and we're not letting the Spirit of God direct our paths. And you see, nobody is safe. Nobody is immune. Nobody can rest on his laurels or her laurels when it comes to conflict and the potential for that to creep up in our interpersonal relationships in the family of faith. And tonight we're going to look at a story about Paul and Barnabas and how they had relational breakdown. They had conflict in their relationship, even though we're going to see that they actually had a very strong relationship to start out, and how over time that didn't prove to be the case. Let's start by looking at Acts chapter 11. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 11. I just wanted to show you that when it came to Paul and Barnabas, we're going to be at verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. I wanted you to see, though, as we started this conversation about this friendship that they had and how neither one of them, even though they were both described as apostles, the Apostle Paul in the sense of the 12 plus the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas in the sense that he was an apostle, somebody who had a message to proclaim or deliver about Jesus Christ. The word apostle is not used interchangeably for both of them. But setting that aside, they're both apostles, leaders in the church, we're going to see, and their relationship started out really strong. So let's read a little bit about that here, starting in verse 19 of chapter 11. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, remember Stephen was the first Christian martyr, he was stoned to death. Now those who were scattered after that persecution arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists. These are Hellenist Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Well, what a great start to this story. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, what you can observe right away there about Barnabas is he's a church leader in Jerusalem. Now, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Paul. Let's actually keep reading a few more verses. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So that passage, it should have been through verse 26. I just made a little note error here. But that passage shows you that Paul and Barnabas, when we're talking about their friendship, it started really strong. Well, how could we see that? Well, first things to observe, Barnabas is the one who initiated the partnership with Paul. Barnabas was the one who was sent out in a leadership position from Jerusalem to this area that was now thriving in the faith and people were responding to the truth of the gospel. It was Barnabas that actually had the lead position there. Now, Barnabas, how was he described? Well, Barnabas was described as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. How many of you want to be described that way? Well, by the Spirit of God, by the power of God, and by the enabling of the Spirit of God, may we all be described that way. So that's his resume, so to speak. And he seeks out this relationship we see with the Apostle Paul, where he actually goes and tracks him down to be his partner in this blooming ministry that's taking place in Antioch. Now, what did they do together? You talk about this strong start to a friendship. They did more to be in the trenches for Christ, so to speak, together than many of us could ever do in a lifetime together. Well, one of the things that they did is they spent a whole year together ministering to these people, to these new believers in Antioch, where many of them were responding, it says. So if we're looking at that, it says, so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught, read this, a great many people. So the Lord brought an incredible harvest in from the sowing that Paul and Barnabas were willing to do, but they were doing it together with this friendship and this partnership for the sake of the gospel. They were working together. Now, you know what? The next thing that we'll observe about Paul and Barnabas is that that momentum continued. So young people, maybe you don't remember that much about Paul and Barnabas, but they start out working together in this young church for a whole year together. Look around at some of your friends, maybe one of your brothers or sisters, and think, I could be on a ministry team with another person striving together for the faith of the gospel for a whole year. I could have the opportunity to do that potentially. Now, when you're thinking about your dreams, young people, are you dreaming about working hand in hand with another believer for a year for the ministry for the sake of Christ? Is that what you're dreaming about? When you lie awake at night or when you're sitting in class with your eyes open but you're dreaming, you're daydreaming, when you're doing that, are you dreaming about serving the Lord? Are you dreaming about doing that with another dearly beloved, another brother or sister in Christ? And if you're not, then you need to ask yourself, Lord, is that what my goals should be? Is that what my dreams should be? Is that what my purposes and objectives in this life should be? And the answer is no. The Lord wants you to live to lift him up, not to live to promote yourself and to advance your own life from the world's perspective, but to be a spiritual success from God's perspective. Now, they continued with this momentum, and what a way to start. A year together with this amazing bounty coming in that's being harvested by the Lord, because some plant and some water, but God brings the increase. And as they were planting and as they were watering, God was bringing in this increase. And think of how encouraging that must have been for these two. Think of how close that must have made them. Well, that momentum continues, and we're not going to go into it all tonight, but in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, two whole chapters are dedicated to Paul and Barnabas being sent out together on a mission trip, another mission trip. And instead of being in one location, this was, they referred to it as Paul's first missionary journey. But in fact, it was Barnabas and Paul's first missionary journey. And the reality is that they were sent out by the church. You can see that in Acts chapter 13, 1 and 2. We looked at it recently, but let's read that. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So they were sent out on this mission trip, and if you read a little bit further in verse 5, you would see that they took a young man named John Mark with them as an assistant. Acts chapter 13, there in verse 5, you would see that John Mark went with them. Now, he was a cousin to Barnabas. If you read a little bit further in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, you would see that for some reason along the trip in this journey when they were ministering together, traveling to these small cities and proclaiming the name of Jesus, at some point on that trip, their assistant abandoned them. John Mark abandoned them, and he went home. And it doesn't say why he did that. It's just it tells us in verse 13 that he did that. So they were sent out by this church in Antioch. That's one thing that you ought to observe, young people, about ministry and about missions, is that this is all a part of a local church. This local church in Antioch sent out these particular believers for this particular ministry. You see, the Bible doesn't teach the parachurch particularly. I'm not suggesting that there's anything wrong with it 100% or really talking against it too much, but I am saying that the focus of this book is the local church, not larger parachurch organizations that are seeking to minister to local churches. The local church is the groundwork, it's the framework for everything that is talked about and discussed in terms of Christian service in the New Testament. And that was true here. The church at Antioch sent them out, and when they finished their journey, you're going to see that they came back and reported back to that church, if you were to keep going. Now, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 14, because once they got back from this journey, they spent even more time together. So here you have two guys that spent a whole year together in Antioch. They went on a missionary journey together. They came back to the same church together, and they spent even more time together in Acts chapter 14. We're going to look at verse 26 through 28. Verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. The church is what who had sent them out. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now catch this. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. You see, they were joined at the hip, these two. They had spent all this time together. They had seen all of this wonderful result from the ministry that they were doing as provided by the Lord, not through their own strength. But what happens as we keep going is that the first cracks in their relationship, the first conflict starts to creep in. And you can see that by turning to Galatians chapter 2. So we're going to do a little page turning here, but get to Galatians chapter 2. So that's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. After you get through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you're in Acts, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians are the ones that come next. We're in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. And we're not going to cover all of this. So the issue here was that there was a doctrinal disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. So often we know about this other big blow up that they have that we'll get to in a bit, where it's about a person, it's a personal conflict. But they actually, before this, they had the first chinks in the armor of their relationship based on this doctrinal disagreement. And the issue was that you had Jewish believers who were trying to insist that Gentile believers follow the law. They were trying to mix law with grace. Young people, can you mix works with grace and still have it be grace? Any of you young people, wake up. Can you mix works with grace and still have it be grace? No. All right. Yes. You cannot, because if you mix one work with grace, then it's no longer grace. And this section of Galatians is where Paul really brings that out, that we who have been saved out of the bondage of the law, we can't now try to make the law be a part of grace and force these Gentile believers to follow this law that could never save to begin with. But that is what was happening, is that Jewish converts, they were getting saved, but they had, this was all they knew. All these rules and regulations of the law, that's all that they knew. They didn't know anything better. And so naturally what they did is they started to syncretize. It's called syncretism when you take two different things that don't fit together, but you try to fit them together and mix them together. So they started taking some of what they knew from Judaism, what they knew from the law, and they tried to start now building on grace with some of what they were used to, some of those rules and regulations that they took pride in following, and they were trying to force those onto these new Gentile believers. That's what was happening. Now, Peter, who should have known better, was playing both sides of this, where when he was around the Greeks, he was kind of following their custom. I should say the Gentiles, he was following their customs. But then when other Jewish buddies would come into town from Jerusalem, he would start to now all of a sudden follow all the rules of the law and try to pacify them and sort of shun the people he had just been breaking bread with and just been fellowshipping with. And Barnabas got sucked into that hypocrisy. Barnabas got sucked into it. Now, Paul was withstanding Peter. He publicly withstood Peter, and he preached that this is not right. You cannot add the law to grace. And if Barnabas was siding with Peter to some extent, then by Paul taking such a public stance on this, he was by implication, he was withstanding Barnabas too. He was standing up against Barnabas. And that caused the first little rifle in the relationship. But you can see in verse 13 that Barnabas got caught up in this hypocrisy that Peter was actually spearheading. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, meaning Peter. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And if you kept reading, you would see that the Apostle Paul would have none of it. He would have none of it. And he goes on for quite a length of time about why you can't mix works with grace. So that was the first little chink in the relationship armor. But then the next step you have, so we had this great, strong start in their friendship. The momentum continued. They spent all this time together. We have the first little crack in their relationship there. We have the first little division there. And now we're going to have a complete breakdown. Turn back to Acts. We're going to look at verse 15 now. And this is the breakdown in this relationship that most people are more familiar with. Acts chapter 15, we're going to be in verse 36. Acts chapter 15, verse 36, if the wind will cooperate here. Acts 15, 36, we'll start reading. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, now remember, they had been in Antioch spending a long time together after they got back from their first mission trip. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God, the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing. Let's follow up. You see, that's one thing to take away, a little application there. If you plant seeds, if you're going to try to keep a garden, you know, make a garden healthy, if you're going to try to minister to that garden in a sense, and if you plant seeds and that seed is still in your proximity, and that's not always the case. Sometimes you plant a seed and then you never have any more interaction with that seed. But if you plant that seed in your own backyard, so to speak, where the seed may be planted with your neighbor who you see regularly, God's desire for you wouldn't be just to plant that seed and leave well enough alone. God's desire for you would be to water that seed, not in your own strength, in His strength, but His desire would be, if you have the opportunity to follow up with people that you've shared some portion of truth with, then you should take advantage of that opportunity to follow up with them. Pull the weeds that are around that seed. Water that seed a little bit. And that was the idea here. Let's go do that, is what Paul was saying. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, or John Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. See, he had started out with them, but he had abandoned ship at some point. It still doesn't tell us what he did or why he did that. It just tells us he left, and we know Paul is upset about it. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we have a complete breakdown here in this friendship. Now, this was not over a doctrinal issue. The vast majority of breakdown, division, contentiousness that we see in a congregation of believers or in friendships are not over doctrinal issues. Occasionally they are. Even then, the vast majority of those disagreements may be agree to disagree kind of ground, but not grounds for separating from one another, ignoring one another, undermining one another, chipping away at one another, being resentful towards one another, being bitter with one another, thinking we know best than one another, trying to make each other conform to each other's viewpoints and opinions. That's not the case. That's not what the Word of God wants for us. But the number one thing in most assemblies or most friendships where you have brothers and sisters together in a group, the number one thing that causes breakdown is personal opinions about personal things, and not opinions about doctrine. It's usually not the case. And this wasn't a doctrinal issue either. It was a matter of this personal opinion about whether John Mark deserved a second chance or not to come on this mission trip. Now, they were both very strong in their opinions. Neither one of them yielded. And I want to say this may not be your opinion of this passage, but I don't see that there was necessarily a right side to be on here. You see, because Barnabas was actually senior to Paul in terms of his position within the church. You see, he was sent out from Jerusalem first to this body of believers. He was a leader and an elder and a person of high regard in this church. So Paul was an apostle, so in that sense you could say, well, Paul, he should have submitted to Paul in that sense, because Paul was a apostle, and Barnabas was just a church elder. You could try to find some rank there to make an argument from. But they were both very important and had very important roles in this church, and they just simply had a disagreement here. So when you're thinking about it from the perspective of, did somebody have to be right? Well, a lot of times that's not the case. Being right is overrated, where there doesn't have to be a right. There should be flexibility. There should be humility. There should be, let's try to come and reason together so we can work out some sort of a solution to this problem. But it doesn't look as though either one of them was willing to do that. And did Romans 8:28 still apply in this circumstance? Did God still work this together for good? In what ways did God work this together for good still? Any ideas? Yes, we doubled the mission team, right? We went from 2 to 4. We doubled the workforce, in a sense, because now we have Paul and Silas, and we have Barnabas and Mark. So God worked it together in that sense. In what other sense did he work it together for good? I won't have you guess at this one. John Mark was shown grace. John Mark was given an opportunity to, instead of having to be beat up about his failure, he was given another chance to go try his hand in ministry. And by all accounts, he was successful. By all accounts, he ended up being somebody that was a faithful pillar in the faith community. And we can see that a little bit later. But the reality is just that there was some good in a Romans 8:28 way, in an 8:28 way, that still applied to this circumstance, even though there was this complete breakdown between the two of them, and they separated. Now, I'd like to tell you that the Bible talks about, the question is, did restoration ever occur between Paul and Barnabas? And I'd like to tell you that the Bible speaks of this grand reunion that they had together, and how they got back together, and they served the Lord together, and they grew old together, and they rocked in rocking chairs side by side together, talking about God's goodness and God's faithfulness, and all the stories of how they had worked together to serve the Lord. Does that sound like something you want to do together? Get old together and tell stories about God's faithfulness and God's provision and God's, how amazing God was and has been, and how he's been there for us over the years. Wouldn't it be nice to sit together with one another when we're old and talk about that? This book doesn't say that that's what happened with Paul and Barnabas. It's impossible to know for sure what happened. They are never recorded as working together again. Now, I will say this. There are some favorable inferences that you can take from the Bible, because the Bible didn't seek to follow the lives of every believer. It didn't. The book of Acts didn't seek to record the lives of every believer. So we don't know what happened with Barnabas, but we can make some we can see some little inclinations. We can see some little, maybe they'd be clues that some level of restoration did take place. And one of the things would be this. It's a favorable inference. Paul reconciled with John Mark. So who was the source of the major blow-up? John Mark. We know for a fact from this book that Paul reconciled with John Mark. You could look at, and he was the subject of the dispute. So you could look at Colossians 4:10, where John Mark is actually with Paul, and he's part of the greeting that's given in Colossians chapter 4:10 at the end of the book. Then you could more persuasively look at 2 Timothy 4:11. Many of you know this because we've talked at time. Actually, I've given a message before about John Mark and how what was useless to Paul at one point in time became useful at the end of his life. Paul, he's asking for just a few things. He's saying, bring the parchments, bring the writings, bring the cloak that I left at Troas. He's telling Timothy, come quickly, bring the parchments and the writings, bring the cloak that I left at Troas, and then he says to him, and bring John Mark with you, because he's profitable to me for the ministry. So we know that John Mark turned out to be somebody who had reconciled with Paul. So does that mean for certain that Barnabas had reconciled with Paul? No, but there's some indication or inference you can draw there. The other thing is, and it's very thin, but Paul refers favorably to Barnabas in passing as he's talking about fellow workers in Christ in 1 Corinthians 9:6. And he's talking about how himself and Barnabas are not being supported the way the other apostles are being supported. And that's written after this fallout chronologically. So a lot have argued from an inference that's evidence that Paul and Barnabas did make up. But you know what? There's no rest when we're on a battlefield. This is a spiritual battle that we're engaged in. There's no reprieve. When you're in battle, there's never any reprieve. There's never any time to lay down and rest and not be diligent, to not be on guard, to not be prepared to fight off these natural inclinations we have to maybe pick fights with one another, or to have division with one another, or to have falling out with one another, or to let our opinions take priority over the love that we're supposed to have for one another, an agape love that is based on servant-mindedness, which is based in humility, which if it's based in servant-mindedness and humility, how could we ever justify a position with one another, especially when it's not overtly doctrinal, that we're going to allow this kind of a blow-up to take place between believers? So can you be on a nap, so to speak, in the Christian life? No, the enemy never sleeps. He never sleeps. And so we don't have the luxury of laying down on the battlefield. We have to be aware. We have to be awake. We can't be slumbering. We can't be sleeping. And Paul talks about that. Now, this could have been avoided. And how could this blow up have been avoided? Well, if each one of them would have had less focus on self and more focus on Christ. Less focus on self and their own hard-headedness about I have to be right and it's my way or the highway. And more focus on Christ, where Christ says that if your eyes are on me and you're focused on me, what will be produced in you will be the fruit of the Spirit. And that's going to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering. These are all the things that would have prevented this kind of a blowout. If you're being filled with the Spirit of God and He's producing peace and long-suffering and love in you for each other, then you're not going to have this kind of a blowout that happened between these two pillars of the faith. So let's remember that principle during times of disagreement in conflict in our own lives, that when we're less focused on self and when we're more focused on Christ, then we'll be a long ways ahead in avoiding the kinds of blowouts and the division that we see here with Paul and Barnabas. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for this time we can spend together. Pray that we could enjoy the fellowship here that follows, and that there could be safety even with the youngsters running around. Pray for these upcoming youth events that we have coming up next week, that you'd undertake for all the many numerous details, that would all be to your glory, that we could be a family of faith that is awake, that we're diligent, that we're not sleeping on the ball, so to speak, and we would be faithful to you and looking to you so that we could have unity, we could be striving together for the furtherance of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm going to send out an updated prayer list, so I'm not going to take prayer requests. If you have prayer requests, email them to me, text them to me, or call me with them, and I'll add them to the prayer list. I'll probably send that out later.